We're turning back today to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Again, you know we're in a topical study, and these portions are not being expounded in every detail, but we do turn to different portions to give us our theme and our concept for the day. And I'd like to turn again to the portion we read last Lord's Day, Deuteronomy chapter 13, and the first five verses. Verse number 1, and let's hear the word of God. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. May God again bless his word and hearing today for his name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer. Again, ask the Lord to speak to us in his word. Eternal God, we thank thee afresh for the word of the living God. And we thank you for its clarity and its guidance in our lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd help us now to apply ourselves, both the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. Come and minister to us today. Open the book to us. Help us, O Lord, to see the way that we ought to walk. O Lord, speak to each and every heart. Speak to the hearts of thy people. Speak, O Lord, into the hearts of those unsaved. Deal with their hearts today. Do us good for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Whenever we get discouraged or weary as a Christian, we must always go back to the very core of the Christian message. I remind you of that very basic principle. For whenever you find yourselves getting tired and discouraged and weary, we must always go back to the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We must always come back to these realities. That is what we do around the Lord's table. But not only around the Lord's table, but each and every day of our Christian experience, we must find ourselves looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There are times when our feet do feel heavy, and our knees are tired, and there are times when the pathway is not smooth, and we're tempted to leave the narrow way, or to sit down and give up. And at such times, we all need to go back to the basics. Christ has died to secure the promises of the everlasting covenant. Paul writes the church, the Hebrews, and says in chapter 13, Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ, as the mediator of that covenant, as the surety of that covenant, has secured that covenant through the shedding of his own blood. And in light of that covenant, and in light of the blood of the covenant, Paul then prays that God would make you perfect in every good work to do his will. How? By working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so Paul prays for the believer's walk upon the ground of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it is that covenant that was in view when we finished last week. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That covenant that was then secured by the blood of the mediator. And that covenant that says, I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And so, if you find yourselves struggling in the Christian pathway, I encourage you to go back again to the basics that Christ died for our sins, and in his death that covenant has been secured, ratified and sealed, and you can then pray upon the ground of that blood. You might do that today around the table. You might find yourself today coming and claiming those covenantal promises upon the ground of the blood of the New Testament. And so, the strength of the promise that we will not depart from God is the strength of the atoning blood of Christ. Hence, through regeneration, we have God's Spirit and God's fear whereby we walk in this earth in the path of his commandments. And so we thought, again, perhaps you've been somewhat lost in the outline. I apologize if that's the case. Let me give you some idea of where we've been and where we're going. The big A, the first A, if you like, was the commencement of the walk. Regeneration. The Spirit of God commencing a spiritual walk in our hearts. The context was the second main head. That speaks about the issue of walking and living as a redeemed sinner in this world. The themes of pilgrimage, the themes of in the presence of others as we walk with our feet in the ground. But last time we came to the very heart and core of our studies. If you like, it's point C, and it is the commandments and the communion of our walk. And initially I had these as two heads, but they are so interlinked that I think they ought to come under one main heading. All the previous messages, they lead into this. The future messages will arise out of this, because the core is the issue of fellowship with God, communion with God, whilst walking in the paths of obedience to the will of God. Communion and commandment. And then last week, I went home last week, and I suppose you rebuked yourself and think, oh, that was just too heavy, too many texts, too quickly. I appreciate that, and again, if you went home feeling that way, I do sincerely apologize. It is my job to make things as easy as possible for you, not as difficult as possible. And so I went home and thought to myself, well, that was maybe heavy going and difficult. But we did note that communion and commandments are linked together in the Word of God. Just one text to remind you, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Communion and commandment coming together. We walk in the light, in holiness unto the Lord. And if we do so, we have fellowship with God. That's the sense of that text. We have fellowship, we have communion with God in the context of our walking in the commands of God. And so we began then to think about the commands. Again, we are under this head, dividing into commandments and communion. And the commands that govern our walk. And again, I showed you that the picture of walking with God, in perhaps even the majority of references, is related to the commands of God. I turned you again to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Please look with your eyes upon the Bible and see the verses that are in view there. You have the verse number 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God. And in explaining that walk, you fear him and you keep his commandments and obey his voice. And that's the sense, that's the essence of walking with God. Again, without ignoring the sense of communion, serving him and cleaving unto him. But you look again at the verse number 5. Far down that verse, it's a lengthy verse, you will see towards the end that the purpose of these false prophets and dreamers of dreams is to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. And so you see, even in this fundamental text, you have the sense of walking in the Lord's statutes. And that comes to fruition in a text like Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Walk in my statutes. And thus, we're studying the Christian walk. And it is, first and foremost, a walk of obedience. Walking in sin. You find yourself living a life of habitual sin away from the Lord is not walking with God who is light. And thus trying to keep things as simple as possible, there are two issues. We looked at the first one last week and we'll look at the second one this week. Under this heading of the commands that govern our walk. We walk with God, remembering we walk in his presence. Again, we looked at this in terms of the verse number 4 again. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. And foundational to keeping His commandments is walking in the fear of God. Nehemiah makes the point in Nehemiah 5, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? And thus, walking in the statutes of God and walking in the fear of God, they overlap. Because the one who fears God is the one who will walk in His statutes. And thus there were those two issues of a teachable humility. We sang the Psalm number 86 this morning. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. And you all know that in the Psalms the word truth is another word, a synonym for the law of God. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. Teachable humility, for the fear of the Lord is that humility in Proverbs chapter 15. And then, of course, there's also the issue of filial reverence, fearing God's frown, looking for God's smile, walking before God as God told Abraham to do in Genesis chapter 17. So, we're looking at the issue of commandments. We've thought about how in commandments we walk with God, remembering we walk in His presence. And thus today we come to the issue of walking with God in the path that God has laid out. So in His presence, and then in the path that God has laid out. And I want to really explore this issue of walking in the statutes of the Lord. What are the implications of this idea of walking in the Lord's commandments? Interestingly, some of the texts we looked at last week, the very commands of God are called His ways. Turn over, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And just to note that the very commands of God are actually called His ways and His paths. You know, Psalm 119 has a multiplicity of terms used for the law and the commandments of God. You have testimonies, you have ordinances, commandments, judgments, statutes, just to name but a few. But look, for example, the very first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And I suggest to you that the way is synonymous with the law of the Lord. They are walking in because they are walking in the way. And thus the path of God is the way of God. You have it also there in the verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Or verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. Or verse number 15. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. Unto thy ways. So again, I don't think I need to go any further to show you that this concept of the walk and the path in which we walk is a term that denotes walking in the commands of God. And out of that, don't sink in your hearts, I want to leave six principles. Six things, that concepts that arise out of this idea of walking in the path that God has laid out. I plan to do all six. We may not get that far, but we'll give it a try. And the first thing is, there's a principle examined here. And I want to examine this principle with you. And the principle is the fact, and I want to state it for you first, and then we'll come to examine it. The principle is that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. And that is obvious to you all. You understand that in your experience. You understand that having heard that in this pulpit for decades. The Word of God is your only rule of faith and practice. You take the Old Testament words that are used, for example, in Psalm 119, you have the word commandment there in verse number 6. That word commandment, some of you will know about the Jewish bar mitzvah. Well, the word commandment here is that word mitzvah. It has the sense of the law. Collectively, it is actually used for the law of God. The commandments are the law of God. You have the word statutes used elsewhere. I see it there in the verse number 8. I will keep thy statutes. The word statute speaks of a prescribed limit. A prescribed limit. It's like a boundary. That word statute has that idea of going thus far and no further. This is the way of God. You're to go to here, but don't break the statute. Don't go beyond the limit that God has set. You could think of speed limits, or you could think of boundaries with regards to if you cross that boundary, you're trespassing. That's the idea of this word statute. You've also got the word ordinances. Now the ordinance, it carries this idea of formality in it. It's a formal decree. But it's a formal decree that tells us what is fitting and proper conduct. It's a decree that says, this is what right practice is. This is how you should live. There's the word judgments. The word judgments used elsewhere of legal and court decisions. It has the idea of the judge determining what is right behavior before the law of God. And so you get different nuances of meaning, but they all come together in the sense that God directs and God commands our conduct. Young people, there are a multiplicity of views of God out there. People, this notion of God and that notion of God. But the idea of a God who has the right to direct our faith and our practice is foreign to many. But God is God. And at the very core of God's being is the right as our sovereign creator to tell us what he feels is right behavior and right practice. It is the law and the ordinance of God. And thus, in our walk with God, we will submit to his wisdom as to what is right, both as to how we live and with respect to what we believe. It is the rule with respect to our faith. God says, in the beginning, God created. And we, as those who are walking in the ways of God, are those who submit to his word regarding our belief as to the very origin of the world. You cannot believe in evolution and walk in the paths of God. You can't do it. Because it's outside the paths of God, that teaching. But inside the path of God is the truth of God that says, I made the world. And all that is therein. And I uphold it with the word of my power. You come to think about the very matter of sin. Sin is not just socially inconvenient or some inherent weakness. Sin is that which actually corrupts our entire being. Our wills are bent to wickedness. Our very hearts love that which is evil. And our understandings are darkened. Sin corrupts the entire man corruptly. And entirely. And so we see that from the heart, wicked deeds flow. And thus, people say, how is the world the way the world is? I was listening to our brother McKee's sermon on the Sunday night when he was here a few weeks ago. What a good point that was. Cain and Abel, raised in that home at that time, and yet they still sinned. Oh yes, society has much to look at and to influence us. But the reason men sin is because of their hearts. Men sin, and they are therefore sinners. They are not sinners because they sin, but they sin because they're sinners. That's walking God's commandments with respect to our faith, with respect to the people. What about salvation itself? Salvation, of course, is that which comes through the giving of Christ into the world. It submits to the fact that God was made flesh. It submits to the fact that he was truly God, and yet truly God, he was made truly flesh. And as the God-man, as the one mediator, salvation was procured through his penal substitution. You cannot deny the punishment of Christ upon the cross and walk in God's paths. To deny the fact that sin was punished in Christ is outside God's paths. Yeah. And of course you have the truth regarding heaven and hell, and you go on through all the various things, I'm just illustrating the point. But when it comes to our faith, we walk in God's paths when we submit to what he teaches in his word. But of course also the rule of our practice. And in every decision, young people, and older folks, when it comes to our decisions must always be brought to the bar of the revealed will of God. It is never right to do something that's against the revealed will of God. there may be a tendency and a desire to act in a manner that's expedient and popular, but it must be brought to the bar of God's testimonies. Well, the word of God must be rightly interpreted. But when the word of God says what it says, then we do what it says. And that is what it is to walk in God's paths. It is the only rule, the final rule of our faith and practice. That's what it is to walk in his paths. So that's the principle examined. But there is in the second place a practice exhorted. And the practice is exhorted. I've given you the words of Ezekiel chapter 20. It is in this sense of walking in my statutes. What are the commands of God? I wonder how many of you in recent weeks have listened to the preaching on walking in the commands of God and spent your time thinking about what's outside the commands of God. We are so inherently built in our sinful nature to think about what we shouldn't do rather than thinking about what we should do. You see, the commandments of the Word of God are a commandment to walk in his paths. Now, the Word of God is very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Out there, adultery, coveting, stealing, all of those things, they're outside the paths of God. But it is remarkable, whenever the Ten Commandments are summarized, they are not summarized as thou shalt not, but thou shalt. You see, you think about Luke chapter 10, and please turn to Luke chapter 10. When we come to think about what's inside the paths of God's obedience, we must understand that there are positive practices to which we're exhorted to attend. Well, yes, we're careful about stepping aside of the paths, and we'll see that at some point today or next time, I don't know, but we'll see at some point. Yes, we're careful of stepping outside the paths. But first of all, we must think about how we live within the paths. It's Luke chapter 10 and the verse number 26. Well, the lawyer has come, tempted the Lord, says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, the Lord speaking, of course, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer gives what was the understanding of the law of God, and he answers in verse number 27, thou shalt. Thou shalt. The summary of the first table of the law comes in these words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And whilst the verbs are not given again, they are implied, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. In other words, the paths of God's commandments are exceedingly broad in their scope, but exceedingly simple, and they come to fruition in the word love. If we are walking in God's commandments, we are loving God, and we are loving our neighbour. It's interesting when it comes to the working through of this principle in the life of the lawyer. Verse 29, he says, willing to justify himself, remembering what the Lord had said in verse 28, thou hast answered right. The Lord said, this is the right summon of my law. Love God and love the neighbour. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? He knows the law of God, but immediately his carnal heart is seeking to get himself out of his obligation. God says, love. But wait a minute. And the story is then told, as you all know, of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. And the Samaritan comes along. And the Lord comes and applies that parable in verse number 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, verse 37, him that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, lawyer, you understand the law of God. But you've a sectarian and a prejudiced heart. and you are not willing to apply the word of God in being a neighbor to those who need a neighbor. And so you're seeking to justify yourselves on the ground of race and culture and avoid the obligation of doing what? Of walking in God's statutes. There is, as you will know, much talk at the present time about a shared future and mutual respect and everything else. And these terms are bandied about in a political manner. But is it not the case that of all people, Christians ought to know above everything else what it is to transcend race and culture and political ideology and loving those who are not within our community and culture? That's the whole point. Go and do thou likewise, irrespective of who they are in their culture and their race. And you say, well, but wait a minute. They don't deserve our love. You stop and think about that words, those words. They don't deserve our love. Did you deserve the love of God in Christ? Oh, this is the Lord's commandments to us. And you know, it's not just taught in this parable. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I've sought to really emphasize to you the thoughts on walking with God. It's a topical thing, but it's not my place to put my imagination upon the headings or the categories of thoughts. They are drawn out of the Word of God. And look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 in the verse number 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Doesn't that sound just the same as walking in His statutes? As walking in His commandments? It is the command to walk in love. And just in case you're not completely clear on this, note what it says later on in the chapter. You've got the verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now the word proving there is the same word that's used to proving your faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. It's the idea of testing metal's genuineness. And you have the truth here that we are to walk as we are to walk, and as we walk, we prove, we test the Word of God in our experience. Not to confirm it's truthful or it is truthful, but to test its benefits and its influence in our lives. But what is acceptable unto the Lord? It's the Lord's will, isn't it? How do we know what God pleases? What pleases God? It's in His will. It's in His word. And again, just in case we're not clear, you've got the verse number 25. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Again, it's another walk. Walking circumspectly. Walking carefully. Watching where you put your feet. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but listen, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This walk in verse number 2 of walking in love is then explained by the apostle as being the very will of God. Not some future secret will, but a present will revealed to us in the Word of God. It is a will that says love God and love your neighbor. You see, it goes right back to chapter 4 in the verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the love in Luke chapter 10 is a love that goes outside the bounds of the visible church, and the love in Ephesians chapter 5 comes within the church. But regardless of who your neighbour is, everybody is your neighbour, both the people of God and those who are not the people of God. This is what it is to walk in love. You see in verse number 16 of the chapter 4, you see, or verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. the unregenerate, who have not started walking with God, they live in darkness and blindness. But the people of God, with their eyes opened, they understand what the will of God is. Chapter 5, verse 17. You see how this impacts our life. And that's what Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 are all about. It's the impact of this in our lives, in our church life, in our work life, in our family life. We love God first. That is the first table of the law. And if you are saying, I keep the second table, I don't murder or commit adultery or steal, I don't covet or bear false witness, I'm okay on the second table. But you've neglected the first table, loving God first. And thus you could apply this, you could work this out in so many ways. Somebody walking in the will of God, in the paths of God, will come into the house of God with a heart of love for God. And a desire to express that privately in their hearts and publicly in praise. Again, it's not walking in the will of God to absence yourself from public worship. It's an expression of loving God and keeping the Sabbath day, that first table of the law. Hence, of course, in our conduct, we do that which edifies and builds up. We seek to promote good and not destroy. We do that which is for the well-being of the people of God and for the well-being of the unregenerate. You see, you've got it in chapter 2, haven't you? Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 10. Ephesians 2 and the verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The eternal purpose of God for your salvation does not stop at the moment you believe in Christ. Again, we have a notion that if we're elect, we will come to faith in Christ. That's not a notion, that's a truth. But it doesn't stop there. God's plan of redemption for you as a child of God, yes, it comes at that point you believe in the gospel and repent of your sins. But what happens after that is you then work that out in good works, because you've been created to walk in love. Your new nature. Remember, I will put my spirit within them that they will walk in my statutes. What are my statutes? Love God and love the neighbor. And thus, if the spirit of God is within your heart, you walk in a way that loves God and loves the neighbor. That's the evidence of the word of God. If God's Spirit has that effect in our lives, then that's what the effect is in our lives. We walk in God's statutes. And the practice exhorts us to walk in love. And does our walk epitomize love? We walk in God's presence. His eyes are upon our feet. And does God see our feet walking in love? Does God see our feet walking in a way that loves God? Now, this love is not what we might term a hallmark love. You know, I remember that, the hallmark cards that as long as it's pink with a heart on it, it's going to convey love. That's not the sense of this love at all. You know it's love and truth. You know it's love governed by the very first point, the Word of God as a rule of faith and practice. I'm not denying that. You've got to put these things together in your mind and apply them in your hearts. Because having seen the principle examined and the practice exhorted, I want to note with you a pattern exemplified. You see, this path has already been walked. It's been walked perfectly. Turn over, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, those of you who are there on Tuesday nights will understand the context of these verses. But for all of you, I remind you that what John has in mind here is aiding the people with respect to their assurance. and the whole context of the commandments of God in this portion are that we believe in Christ, love Christ, and love our neighbour again by loving the people of God. And you have there in the verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Okay. Walking in the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances of God. You cannot know God and be outside of those precepts as a matter of course and practice. I'm not saying don't sin, that's not the point. But as your pattern of life, there's a walking in God's commandments. But look what it says there in the verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Our blessed Saviour was born into this world and walked in this world with both feet on the ground. And he walked in his Father's commandments. He, without sin, in any form, in thought, word, or deed, loved God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. He perfectly obeyed the first table of the law. As the God-man, in a true humanity, he, with his mind and will and emotions, gave himself to fully loving his Father, without fault or without blemish. Had he broken that table, then we could never be justified. We could never have our sins covered, for we have broken that table continually and repeatedly. But Christ obeyed it, and his righteousness covers us. He kept that table. And of course, he kept the second table. He loved his neighbor. He loved God, but he loved his neighbor as himself. He served the needs of others. He came not to minister unto, but to minister. He came as one who shows us in himself what it is to love. Not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And he showed that in that he served those around him. He showed that in his seeking the souls of the lost. He's eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. Is he breaking the second table of the law? Is he breaking the first table of the law? No, he's keeping them perfectly by loving sinners in the will of the Father and seeking their souls. And thus, if we are to walk in his path, we walk according to his perfect pattern. And we go and we seek out for sinners. And we seek to teach them and win them for the Lord. You see, he did so in sanctifying those born of God. Christ's earthly walk was an earthly walk that had his disciples around him. And he prays, sanctify them, thy word is truth. His desire was that those who were the people of God would grow in their likeness even unto himself. And so he exemplifies what it is for us to walk in love. Serving, seeking, sanctifying, in submission to the Father's will. Now, the applications of these, they are many. I encourage you to go and think about them in your own minds. And I think rather than going further, we'll stop here for now. And remind you again of the blood of the New Testament. Because you may be sitting here right now thinking, oh, you may sense of your weakness. You may sense your inability to walk in love. You say, well, I haven't been walking as I ought. I haven't been keeping my feet in the right path the way they ought to keep them. So, do you leave here discouraged? No. You remember the promises of the everlasting covenant secured by the blood of the everlasting covenant. That his spirit and his fear caused us to walk in his commandments. So you come to the table today. And you come and you say, Lord, I want to walk in love more and more. I want to abide in these things. Remember the walk? that you abound more and more, 1 Thessalonians. So you come and you say, because Christ has died, His blood has been shed, enable me to walk more and more in love. Because that's our only hope. It's not within ourselves. It's in the blood-bought blessings of the covenant. So come today and remember Him and cling to the promises. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Eternal God, we are humbled afresh. Oh God, I confess, and others may confess with me, that we content ourselves in so often what we do not do. Oh Lord, help us to be doers of the word. It's a fearful thing, O Lord, for us to break Thy law. Forgive us, O Lord, when we do not that which we should not do. Forgive us, O Lord, when we break and go against Thy precepts. But give us the grace, O Lord, to do that which You've commanded. O God, may love epitomize our lives. Love and truth. Love according to Thy precepts. Help us to love Thee above all. Help us, O God, by Thy grace, to love our neighbours as ourselves. Give all of His grace as we apply this in our own context, in our own situation. Help us to know how to live. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.